Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, What Would You Be Willing to Do?
Our first lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at verse 37. Let's listen to God's word. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added. Amen.
Thank you, Oscar. We continue our study of Romans, Romans chapter 9, verse 30. We pick up Paul's telling. What then are we to say? Gentiles who did not strive for righteousness have attained it, that is, righteousness through faith. But Israel, who did strive for the righteousness that is based on the law, did not succeed in fulfilling that law. Why not? Because they did not strive for it on the basis of faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, See, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make people stumble, a rock that will make them fall, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I can testify that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of worship this day. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. If you've been with us in worship over these past several months, you know that we're making our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we've been taking our time doing so. We started in January. And we finally made it all the way through chapter 8. In fact, we spent 3 weeks in chapter 8 alone. Romans is Paul's Magna Carta. It is a teaching that is so important to our understanding of the Christian faith that we thought that we needed to move slowly through it. Some have referred to it as being the fifth gospel. And so we have moved slowly until now. And now we're going to pick up pace here for a moment. We come to Romans chapter 9, where Paul gets into a conversation with himself over the issue of God's election and Israel's unbelief. And that discussion lasts for 3 chapters. I've often said that when I write a sermon, it's kind of like I'm talking to myself and letting you all listen in. Well, that's kind of what Paul is doing here. He's letting us listen in on his self-conversation, and he does so in chapters 9, 10, and 11. He asks the question whether Israel's rejection of Jesus as the Messiah then negates God's promise that they are his covenant people. And then he goes back and forth and back and forth in his writing. When I was trying to lay out this sermon series, I thought to myself, there is no way I can put you through that for several weeks, nor can I condense all that he's trying to say into one sermon. So here's my solution. I'm going to let you study these chapters on your own. I'll really encourage you to read slowly through Romans 9, 10, and 11 and listen to the conversation that Paul is having. And let me give you this one bit of encouragement. Good luck with that. Because at the end of it all, even Paul can't resolve it completely for himself. He finally says, you know, it's a mystery. But what I would like to do this morning is to use some of the questions that Paul uses or raises in our own reflection today. So I'd like for you to think for a moment of someone you know who does not know the Lord, who does not enjoy the fellowship of the church, who has not yet experienced God's love or grace or mercy or forgiveness for themselves. And I want you to think of them, though, not in any kind of judgmental way. And sometimes we're prone to do that. But not to think of them in a judgmental way, but in as loving a way as you possibly can. Perhaps you're thinking of a spouse or a parent or a child or a neighbor or a friend. Perhaps you're thinking of someone for whom your heart breaks over the fact that they don't know God's love. Perhaps someone who was raised in the church, who once was a part of the church, was baptized in the church, but now is no longer part of the fellowship of the church. That's how Paul is thinking about Israel. His heart is breaking for them, in that even though they were the inheritors of the message of salvation, for some reason they haven't heard it or received it or believed it. And so the question Paul poses, the very question I'll ask us to consider this morning, is what would you be willing to do for those people that they might come to know the love of God? Now, I trust you're praying for them regularly, daily, that somehow they will be touched by God's love and mercy through something that you say or do or some action of another. I trust you're praying that Christ will become alive for them in a deep and meaningful way. And if you're not praying for them, I encourage you to start praying for them. But beyond that, what else would you be willing to do? Paul writes in Romans 9, verses 2 and 3, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. Oh, we can hear his passion, his heartbreak for his family and friends. So do we sense any of that same passion and heartbreak for us in our relationship with family and friends, those who are outside the fold of faith? Is there anyone about whom we could say, I am willing to be accursed by God for their sake? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the renowned German Lutheran pastor, was arrested and eventually executed for his involvement in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler during World War II. In his writings from prison, he openly admits that that was not an easy decision for him to come to. He readily acknowledges that such an act of murder could lead to his own damnation, and yet that was a risk he was willing to take, to be accursed by God for the sake of those who were being persecuted at the hands of the Nazis. I'm reminded of essentially the same sacrifice that missionaries make today as they're willing to go to remote places to suffer the hardships of daily life, some to the full measure of their lives, for the sake of a people who don't yet know God's love for them. There are many who have made that sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, and I'm reminded this morning of the story of Jim Elliot. Perhaps you know him. He's the one who penned this oft-quoted phrase, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. When Jim Elliot was a 20-year-old student at Wheaton College, he wrote this prayer in his journal, Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I may achieve high station, but that my life may be an exhibit to the value of knowing God. And that became his life's prayer. And 8 years later, he found himself with four other young missionary men on the banks of the Curuaray River in the heart of Ecuador's rainforest. Leaving behind him a young wife, Elizabeth, a young daughter, he went in response to God's call and claim in his life to reach the Aka Indian tribe, an unreached people group, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. On Sunday afternoon, January 8th, 1956, These five young missionaries anxiously met at the designated spot on the river in anticipation of meeting with representatives of the tribe that they had just met and befriended days earlier. And before the day was over, they were brutally murdered by the very ones they had sought to save. Now, remarkably, not long after that, other missionaries went back, including his wife Elizabeth, and they shared the gospel with that very people, and they heard it, and they believed it. So there are individuals who are willing to go to great lengths to share the love of God with others, even those they don't know, even those that may cause them harm. So is there any hint of such a willingness in us to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of another or of others? What might we be willing to do? How far outside of our comfort zones might we be willing to go for the sake of another? Now, after being willing to pray for them, would you be willing to invite them? Maybe to come to worship with you? To a Bible study? To a small group? To a Dinners for Eight? Would you be willing to invite them to come to Tab Jams one night to enjoy wonderful fellowship and great music? Every study I have ever read about evangelism and faith sharing always comes back to the same conclusion. The number one reason people come into a relationship with God or a relationship with His church is by the invitation of another. They don't come on their own. They don't come because there was a flyer in the mail or a radio announcement or on television. They don't come for those reasons. Those each have their own part to play. But the number one most influential factor on why people come to a relationship with God is because they were invited by a family member or friend. Story is told of two neighbors who were walking out of their homes at exactly the same time one Sunday morning, one on the way to church, the other on the way to the golf course. The golfer called over, "Hey neighbor, it's a beautiful day. You want to come play a round with me?" "No thanks," came the reply. "I'm heading to church." Well, that conversation took place numerous times that summer until finally one morning the golfing neighbor asked the church-going neighbor a question. He said, "Why is it that I have asked you to come and play golf with me numerous times, but never once did you invite me to come to church with you?" It makes me wonder, how many people don't know the love of God, don't know the fellowship of the church, simply because we've never bothered to invite them? Then take that question one step further. Who do you care enough about that you would be willing to engage in a faith-sharing conversation with them? Now, I'm not talking about something that's collar-grabbing or arm-twisting, but rather a heart-to-heart conversation with them about the difference that Christ has made in your life, about the love and grace and fellowship that you enjoy, how much the welcome and friendship of the church means to you. I know that sounds intimidating to many of us. I have found that for me, most faith-sharing conversations are not that hard to get into, even whether they know I'm a pastor or not. Most often, and this is the curious thing to me, most often what it requires is me not to talk, but to listen. And invariably, if I listen long enough and deeply enough, they speak of a hurt, of a care, of a fear, of a concern, of a dream that they have, and it gives me the opportunity to say, "May I pray for you about that?" You know, most of the time we don't have to say much. In fact, it's always surprising to me that if I listen, I get the opportunity then to say, "Oh, I'll pray for you," or, "I had a similar experience and my faith helped me with that." And then we let the Holy Spirit continue to guide the conversation. So I wonder with you today, who do you love enough? Who do you care deeply enough about to pray for them and invite them and to engage them and then to welcome them? into a relationship with God, into a relationship with his church. Paul makes it very clear throughout Romans, as we have seen, that all of us have been welcomed freely by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God is not based on what we have done, but on what God has done for us. Not on who we are, but who God is in Christ. And while we may understand that for ourselves, candidly, we're not always very good about extending that same grace and welcome to others. Theologically, the church, and I do mean the church, not just TAB, but the church, universal, is open to all people, but somehow we don't always get that message across. It's a little easier to love people and accept people and welcome people in the abstract than it is in the particular. But it's in the particular that we're called to love people and to welcome people in the name of Christ. We can't be like the fellow who says, "Oh, I love the whole world. It's just people I can't stand." You see, every day you and I have the opportunity, and particularly perhaps when we come into this place, to share the love of God in our words, in our smile, in our welcome, in our hug, in our handshake, in our making room for another on our pew, whether they look like us or act like us, even when she is the one who comes dragging her restless little kids in with her. And as we do that, we extend the welcome of Christ himself. Just a month after the announced ending of the Civil War in April of 1865, people were clearly looking for signs of healing and reconciliation, and one of the more poignant signs took place in a worship service in Richmond late that spring. It was Sunday morning at St. Paul's Episcopal Church when an elder statesman, one of the church's many distinguished communicants, had spent 4 years in the war and now was sitting in his customary pew. Naturally, his presence attracted the attention of all of the congregation. But then so did the presence of another parishioner. As the minister was about to celebrate the Holy Sacrament, a tall, well-groomed gentleman, a recently emancipated slave, unexpectedly advanced to the communion table. Unexpectedly, because this had never happened before in this church. His kind were supposed to wait until the others had been served. The congregation froze. Those who had been ready to go forward and kneel at the altar now remained fixed in their pews, momentarily stunned. The minister himself didn't know quite what to do. It was an awkward moment. The gentleman slowly lowered his body, kneeling, while the rest of the congregation tensed in their pews. And after what seemed to be an interminable amount of time, although it was probably just seconds, that other elder statesman rose, his gait erect, his head high, eyes proud. He walked quietly down the center aisle to the chancel rail. His face was the portrait of exhaustion. He looked far older than he had 4 years earlier when the war began. And yet these Richmonders, like all of the South, still looked to him for a sense of purpose and guidance. And with quiet dignity and self-possession, General Robert E. Lee knelt down to partake of communion beside that former slave. And the other congregants slowly, perhaps reluctantly, followed in his path, going forward to the communion rail, going forward into the future. Friends, the church, by Christ's design, is intended to be a place of welcome and reconciliation. Reconciliation between us and God and us collectively with one another. Those who look and act like we do and those who do not. Those who are part of the fellowship and those who are not. So the church must always live with this understanding that we were called into being not for our sakes, but for the sake of those who are not a part of it. So on this Pentecost Sunday, we are reminded that on this day in history, God blew the doors of formalized, ritualized religion off of the hinges, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, reached out and welcomed those who were otherwise considered outcasts from the grace of God, the very likes of you and me. So if God was willing to do that for us, what might we be willing to do for the sake of another? Amen. And let us pray. Lord, by your grace, you've welcomed us in. You've called us. You've invited us. You've engaged us. And for this, we give you thanks and praise. May that good news touch and change us in such a way that we will be willing to share it with another. To your honor and to your glory, for the sake of your kingdom, we pray it through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.